Verse 130 of Psalm 119. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Now, I'm not going to have the nerve to call you a simpleton today. I'm just going to say that if the Word of God would give understanding even to a simple person, well, surely it'll do great things for you. Hallelujah. What'll it do? Well, as it enters in, it'll give light. That means understanding. That's akin, related to understanding. When you're in the dark, that's a way of saying you don't understand. You don't know what's going on. But to say, oh, it just dawned on me, or, you know, I got the light on that, that's to say, now I understand. Now I see things clearly. And what will cause that to happen in your life? God's Word entering in. And it'll give understanding even unto the simple. So I know every one of you, it'll give double understanding too. Praise the Lord. In Proverbs, the second chapter, you might like to look there. It's not too far from where we're at. In Proverbs, the second chapter, we read concerning the wisdom of God. It's talking about the wisdom of God. And it says in verse 4, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. Well, the knowledge of God would be pretty valuable, wouldn't it? Because He's got all knowledge. Any knowledge about anything that is known, God knows it. Whether it's in the field of math or chemistry, geology, marriage, finance, whatever it is, child raising, God has knowledge. He has all the knowledge you need. And how are you going to tap into it? Well, if you'll allow me to paraphrase what it's saying, when you get serious about it. You're serious about, or you should be, most of you are, you're serious about your job or your business. You don't, I hope you don't, you don't get up in the morning and say, well, I don't think I'll report to work this week. I think I'll just sort of take off here and just sort of fool around. You don't do that very long, or you won't have a job, or you won't have a business. Isn't that right? You take it serious. You may not feel like it. I dare say that the majority of us, when we don't feel like getting up in the morning and going to work. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I don't think the majority of people are just thrilled with, oh boy, I get to work. Well, it's tremendous if you love your work so much that you can have that kind of an attitude. But there's a lot of people that don't have that attitude. They'd rather lay in bed, and they'd rather take a vacation and all that. But the point of it is, it doesn't matter what you feel like, you know you've got to do it, and so you do it. Right? Well, that's what it's saying here about the Word of God, the wisdom and the knowledge of God in Proverbs 2:4. If you will seek her as you would seek silver, and search for it as you would for hidden treasures, somebody tells you, well, there's a $100,000 worth of something over here. Well, some of you might, you wouldn't believe anything, so you'd ignore it. But a lot of you'd think, well, I'm going to go over there and I'm going to dig it out. I'm going to search for that. And you would. Well, we need to do the same with the Word of God. There's obstacles to getting into the Word of God. We all know that. There's obstacles to it. There's obstacles of questions that we have that we don't understand. Do you know that there's nobody on the earth that knows everything about the Bible? There's people that have studied the Bible all their life, and they haven't arrived at knowing every single thing there is to know about it. You know why? If they did, well, that would be as much as God knows, I guess. God knows it all, and He's ready, willing, and able to share any of it we need at any time. But all I'm saying is, that shouldn't stop you from getting into the Bible just because you don't understand every bit of it the first time you open it. Somebody well said that you have to know what the Bible says before you can know what it means. That's pretty basic, isn't it? You can say, well, I just don't understand the Bible. That's why I don't read the Bible. No, turn it around and you'll have it more accurate. The reason you don't understand it is because you don't read it. Now, I don't mean you're going to understand everything the first time you pick it up, but the more you read, the more you find out, the more it fits together, doesn't it? And the more sense it makes, and the more you do understand it. Here a little, there a little, line upon line, precept upon precept. That's the way God's Word is written. It's not written like an encyclopedia where you turn under A and find everything there is to know about an aardvark or an anteater. You have to hear a little, there a little. But when you put everything that God has to say in His Bible together on a certain subject, the picture begins to clear up. We begin to get a clear and a full picture of what the will of God is. Let's read on a couple of verses here. Verse 6, "For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." Now listen to this, verse 7. "He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous." The word righteous is not a religious word. We've made it a religious word, but it means those that are in right standing with Him. Good standing, right standing. Well, we know from the New Testament the only way to be in right standing with God is to receive Jesus as Lord. And when we do, we get as a free gift His right standing. Right? His righteousness. His right standing with God. It's not because, well, I did this good thing or I'm doing this and so, boy, I really got favor with God. No, it's because that Jesus did it all and that was enough for me to be right with God. And I'm right with God now. I am righteous is another way of saying the same thing, because of what Jesus has accomplished, not because of what I have done. He layeth up, verse 7, or stores up, or hides away sound wisdom for those that are in right standing with Him. We've had the idea that God is hiding His wisdom from us. He's hiding His wisdom from the devil and his bunch. But He's hiding it for us. Praise the Lord. I don't necessarily condone or promote hiding of Easter eggs and all that type of thing. But when you hide an Easter egg for your child, if you do that, or whoever does do that, when they hide Easter eggs on Easter, whenever they do it, they're not hiding it so the child will never find it. They're hiding it so the child can have the joy of discovering it, right? So the child can be involved in a process of discovery and have that joy of, praise God, I found this. And that's the way with the Heavenly Father. He hasn't concealed His wisdom in His Word so we could never find it, and just says, well, you know, just be ignorant. That's the idea a lot of people have. I won't ask you to turn there right now, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there's a scripture that a lot of people quote, and they say, you know, God's ways are above our ways, and His thoughts are above our thoughts, and they just leave it there. And if you would go to the logical conclusion of that, it's the same as saying, well, God just says, well, you dummies, just stay ignorant. I don't care. But thank God, if you read either there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that's verse 9, 10, following verses, or in Isaiah 55, where it comes from, you'll realize that he didn't stop there. He didn't just say, well, my ways as God are higher than your ways. He didn't stop there. He went ahead to say in Corinthians, it says, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Revealed unto us, not to the devil and his bunch, but unto God's people. Revealed unto us. How? By the Spirit of God, the Helper. Praise God. God said over there in Isaiah, which is taken a quote from, he said, so shall my word be that goeth forth. Just as the rain, it comes down from heaven, waters the earth, and causes it to bring forth and produce. He says, so will my word be. God's saying is his words will enter into your life. It'll produce understanding. You'll know what to do. You'll have the wisdom of God. You'll have God's knowledge on a particular situation. Then when you have God's knowledge, you'll be able to do the very same thing God would do if he was in your shoes. Right? If you know what God would do in any particular situation, all you have to do is do that and you know you're going to make it. Why? Because we have no record or any history of God ever missing it. We have no record of failures on God's part, do we? Out of all the thousands of years of human history, we have no recorded failure pegged up for God. So he's stored up or hidden up for those in right standing with him sound wisdom so that we can have the joy of discovering it. In Luke 11, the 11th chapter of Luke in verse 49, you might like to look there right quick. Luke 11, 49. Jesus is speaking and he is referring to an Old Testament passage. He's quoting scripture from the Old Testament. And in verse 49, Luke 11, 49, Jesus is speaking and says, therefore also said the wisdom of God. And then he quotes an Old Testament passage. Jesus, referring to God's written word, calls it what? The wisdom of God. God's wisdom is God's word. Now, it's not, as I said, written like an encyclopedia. In a sense, it's written like a code book. Now, let's not carry that too far, because God did not give us his word so we'd never understand it. And there's a lot of people that carry this to an extreme. They spiritualize everything, and if it says there's three people, you know, like James, Peter, and John, well, they'll figure out that that doesn't really mean three people at all. It really means three nations, and they really weren't there around the shores of Galilee. You know, it was that was really talking about America, Britain, and Argentina or something. They can come up with all kinds of funny ideas. But we should take the Bible just like we would a newspaper and take it to mean what it says. And believe it, just like God was communicating through a newspaper. Now, I'm taking that in the context of you realizing that the King James translation, or any English translation, I repeat, any English translation is a translation from another language. I'd encourage you, I'd encourage you, no matter what, to have and use at least one or more modern English translations of the Scriptures. Why? Because you don't speak in the same way that they did 400 years ago. Now, I'm not saying we should throw out the King James translation. That's what I'm packing right here. But so all of you that are starting to accuse me of heresy, well, just cool it. I got the King James right here. But anyway, God's Word is not just to sit on our mantle. God's Word is not just to be a holy book. Oh, yeah, I've got a Bible. Well, big deal. Big deal. Now, believe me when I say this, but but I'd rather have the knowledge and the understanding of one verse of Scripture on the inside of me than the whole book sitting on the coffee table. Now, like I said, don't believe me. Because if I had the whole book sitting on the coffee table, I think I'd have enough smarts to go take it off the coffee table and get more than one Scripture on the inside of me. But if I had to choose between those two, I'd rather know one verse of Scripture. And I'm not just talking about memorization, although that's great and that's a starting point. But just because you can parrot the Word of God doesn't mean it's real to you. When we know it's real to you is when you act on it, when you live by it. When you're facing a tough situation and you determine what course of action you're going to take based on the instructions of God's Word, based on God's wisdom as revealed to you by His Spirit from the Word of God, the written Word of God. See, God's Word, you may have heard me say this before, you need to hear me say it again. God's Word, the Bible, is a road map for mankind. What is a road map for? Helps to give you direction, doesn't it? Shows you how to avoid the pitfalls and get through this life successfully. It's just a whole lot easier if you're going somewhere you've never been, an unknown territory, and the future is unknown territory for all of us, isn't it? Except what's revealed in the Word. It's a whole lot easier if you're going someplace new, you have no idea anything about that place. It's a whole lot easier to keep from getting lost and to get there the quickest, most efficient way if you follow directions, if you follow a road map. Well, that's what God's Word is. It's a road map for mankind. Not only to show us how to avoid the pitfalls and the traps of Satan, because he's out to do what, according to John 10:10? Steal, kill, and destroy. Not only avoid all that, get through life successfully, but of course, make it to the right place after we leave this earth. And that's important, isn't it? A lot of churches, a lot of preachers, that's the only thing they stress is important. Well, I agree, that's the most important. You could just wander around here like a beggar and just not ever receive one answer to prayer or anything here in this life and make it to heaven because you are right with God by receiving Jesus, God's gift to man, as your Lord and Savior. And that'd be a whole lot better. You spend eternity that way, wouldn't it? That's the most important thing, yes. But that's not the only thing. That's not the only thing. It may be just like my... I was going to say my shoes, but let's say a car. Well, the engine on my car is really important. If somebody were to take that engine out, I wouldn't get anywhere. I'd have to really use faith if I would. I don't think I'd get anywhere. But that's it. If I just had an engine sitting in my garage, I wouldn't get anywhere either. There's other things that are important about the car. The steering wheel is important. You wouldn't like to be missing it, would you? The tires are important. The fuel tank is important. The speedometer is important. If you don't believe it, well, just ignore it. And eventually somebody will come along and remind you, well, the speedometer is important, to watch the speedometer. It's all important. Well, that's the way with the blessings of God. Thank God we have heaven to go to. Built out of gold and precious gems and wonderful things, and where everything is perfect. They don't have to mow their yard. Thank God. Now, you missed a good chance to say amen there. Oh, me. They don't have to do that. They don't have to repair the leaky air conditioner. Everything is just perfect. Don't have to worry about what to fix for supper. Don't have to worry about anything. Just get to enjoy the presence of Jesus. I think I'm about ready to go now. Would you agree with me? No. But that's not all there is to it. That's not all there is to the blessings of God. God also has help now for the nitty-gritty here and now. And His Word will work. You say, well, I don't know if it'll work or not. Well, there's only one way to find out. That's to act on it. If it doesn't work, well, then you found out. But you won't find out that it doesn't work. You'll find out, along with millions of other people throughout history that have acted accurately on the Word of God, that it works. Let me talk about the will of God, because this seems like a good place for it. I've told you this, but you need to have it burned on your thinking. Just so deeply embedded that every time your thinking goes past that spot, well, it just jumps up into your consciousness. We're talking about God's Word is God's wisdom and God's will for mankind. And God's will for you, I believe this, I believe that God's will for you is exactly what you would choose for yourself if you knew as much as God. And if you get the hold of that truth, you are going to never again in your life be worried about, well, if I yield my life to God, He's liable to ship me to Africa. You'll never again be worried about that. Not one more time will the devil ever be able to bother you with that. Why? Because if you realize that God is not going to tell you to do anything except what you would do if you just knew as much as He knew. You don't have to be afraid of God. Would you have to be afraid in the wrong sense I'm talking about? You should have a respect for God because He's a lot more powerful than you are for no other reason. But you don't have to be afraid of God because anyone that would love you enough to suffer and die for you like He did, you don't have to be afraid of that person. If somebody saved your life, suffered for you, saved your life, and just went through all kinds of agony for you, you trust them, don't you? If they're visiting at your house, you don't worry about, well, I better not leave my billfold laying around here. They're liable to take it. Do you? Not if they've demonstrated, they've proven to you that they really care about you, then you trust them. Well, Jesus has demonstrated, proven before the whole world that He absolutely loves you more than words could ever express. So you don't have to worry about, well, you know, the Lord's liable to take my child, or the Lord's liable to take my money or whatever. He's liable to steal it from me. No. You wouldn't expect that out of a person that loves you, would you? And He knows more than you do. I'm not going to ask for a show. Yeah, I'm going to ask for a show of hands. How many of you believe that? You believe God knows a little bit more, at least a little bit more than you do. Most of you believe that. I'll tell you, those of you that don't believe it, I'd like to check you out. Either to get some of your knowledge, or else to give you a little bit of my knowledge, one or the other. Maybe you all didn't understand the question, and I know there are people that are afraid to raise their hands on anything. If you said, are you alive, they wouldn't be too sure, because they, you know, next thing you know, you may be asking, who'll give $1,000, and they'll be trapped into it or something. But God knows more than we do, and God loves you more than you love yourself. Boy, this is good to hear these things. Basic, but true. And we need to remind ourselves of these things. God loves me more than I love myself. Now, say what you will, you do love yourself. In one sense, you may hate yourself. You shouldn't. None of us should, but we're tempted to because we don't measure up or whatever. We're tempted to have, you know, wish we was better, or wish we was prettier, or wish we was smarter, or wish we was richer, or something, or younger, or taller, or shorter, or whatever. We all are tempted to wish we was something else. But on the other hand, not very many of you go around cutting your arms off and, you know, jumping off of cliffs and trying to kill yourself because you love yourself enough you don't want to hurt yourself. Most people. Now, I realize that the devil can push somebody so far to where they're just abnormal in these areas. But you do love yourself. In other words, you want the best for yourself, don't you? How many of you are hoping and wishing and praying that just things will turn out bad for you? How many of you? Any of you? Well, that's what I mean by you love yourself. You want the best for yourself. You're not interested in self-destructing. You're not interested in failing. You'd like to do good. You'd like to succeed. Well, God is more interested, more concerned about that than you are. If I could convince a group of people of that to where they knew that they knew that they knew that they knew that that was absolutely true, we'd change the world. Why? Because the people would obey God. The people would go on what God said. They would act on the wisdom of God. They wouldn't say, well, I don't feel like acting on the Word of God now. They'd realize, it doesn't matter how I feel, God knows more than I do, and I better go by what He says, not by what I think. You know, children, they're prone to do that, aren't they? They're prone to go by what they think. Well, Daddy, I just thought it'd, you know, be all right to go out and play in the street. I know you told me not to, but there weren't any cars coming when I started playing there, and I just thought it'd be all right. Well, sometimes children think it's all right to do things, but they don't know quite as much as the parents know. And parents, at least they're not supposed to be this way. Parents are not mean. It's pretty hard convincing the children of that, isn't it, sometimes? They think, well, you're just trying to be mean. You don't want us to ever have any fun. Why do I have to wait till I'm 16? Everybody else does it when they're 16 days. Why do I have to wait till I'm 16 years? It's a little extreme, isn't it? It's not because you're trying to be mean. It's because you're trying to look out for their best interest. Because you love them. Because you're interested in their welfare. Because you're not interested in them being hurt. You're not interested in them being destroyed. You're interested in them growing up and maturing and having a full and a happy and a satisfying life. That's exactly the way with the Father God. He doesn't give us His Bible just because He likes to write rules. You know, so we can sit up there and say, ha, 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 I wrote the rule book. I'm pretty sharp, ain't I? That isn't the way God is. He isn't doing it either just because He likes to crack the whip and say, all right, you line up, you obey. That isn't the reason He gave us instructions. The reason He gave us instructions is because He loved us. So God gave to man His wisdom. And He wrote it in man's words so that man could understand it. He could have written in some language we didn't know, some heavenly language, but He didn't do that. He communicated it in human words and through human lives. There's truths in the life of Jesus of Nazareth, in the life of Moses, in the life of David, the life of Solomon. Boy, we can sure learn from his mistakes. Would to God that every married person in the country today would learn from Solomon's experience. Learn what? Learn that you might try up to 1,000 different wives and you're not going to find a good one, so you might as well give up and keep the one you've got and be nice to her. Oh, you ladies didn't like that, did you? I noticed some of you weren't letting your husband say amen. That's true. You know why it's true, though, don't you? Because Solomon wasn't so hot himself. You see, the reason why he didn't ever find a good wife is because he never just took one and gave that one what she needed, his attention, his love. That's why he didn't find a good one. And that's exactly the way with people today. They think, well, this wife, this husband, not too good. I think I'll swap. I'll get this one. This just isn't what I want. I'll get another one, get another one, get another one. It just causes a lot of trouble. They could learn from Solomon's experience, and instead of thinking, well, maybe next time I'll get one that'll make me happy, they could learn from his experience. He went through 1,000, didn't find one that made him happy. They could learn from that. They could also learn, everybody could learn from Solomon, that you could have all kinds of money. You could have enough money to build buildings and use gold nails. Solomon did. You could have, instead of Dipsy cups, you could have cups made out of pure gold to drink out of at your summer retreat. Solomon did. He had so much money, so much wealth, that not only silver but also gold was piled up in the streets of Jerusalem. They had so much of it. Now, we all know it's tempting to think, well, if I would just get this house paid off, or if I just get that new dress or those new shoes or whatever level you're at, if I just get me that condominium up there at the ski resort, you know, if I just get me that new car, or if I just get whatever it is, then I'd be happy. Solomon got all those things piled up more than you could imagine, and he was absolutely miserable. You and I know, if we stop and think about it, that just having money is not going to satisfy us. It's convenient. It's nice. It's necessary to use to operate in this world, but it's not going to satisfy you, is it? Well, we can learn from the Bible. But did you know that not only is the Bible a book for you, but it's a book about you? The Bible is a book about you as a human being. It tells us not every detail of human history, but it shows us from God's perspective human history. Man's attempts to try it on his own, to use his own wisdom. And what happened every single time? Over and over and over again, they got themselves in a mess. Period. Every single time. It didn't always happen overnight, did it? And it won't happen overnight in your life either. You might be going through life and you might have went along 50 years. Not many of you have went along 100 years yet. But you might have went along a good while, maybe 50 months. You might have went along and you might have been basically going your way, doing the way you feel. And you might say, well, I'm doing all right. I'm getting along pretty good. Well, you need to read the Bible. You need to realize, and you might even slip through your whole life. You know it? Cancer might miss you. The trains might all miss you. The drunk drivers and their careening cars, they all might miss you. Bankruptcy, it might miss you. I mean, you don't have a real good chance of missing all these things without God, but you might make it. But what about your children? What about the next generation? What have you trained them to do and to be? And what will happen then? Or if, let's just say, a real outside chance, a real long shot, your children make it through tolerably well. What about your grandchildren? What kind of a heritage? What kind of a mold? What kind of a track are you leaving for them to follow in? You look in the Bible, sometimes the children of Israel, they get by a generation without having nuclear war, without somebody coming and taking over something. But eventually, it always happened, didn't it? They turned away from God, they got in trouble. And the only way they ever got out, the only way they ever got out was to turn back to God, to act on His instructions. That's the only way. The Bible is a book about you as a human. You see the trials, the temptations, the victories, the joys, the sorrows of all the men and women in the Bible are like the things that we experience today. You may think, oh, that was totally different. They lived over there. They didn't even have running water or running automobiles, or they didn't have to run around the clock or anything. They got to. You can think it's totally different. Some things were different. But basic human problems and basic human nature and basic human conflicts are the same. They might not have been worrying about inflation, but they had money problems. They might not have had the problems that face marriages today, but they had marriage relationship problems. You might as well learn from their experience, hadn't you? We go through similar things today. And so, as we get into the Bible and we search and seek and open up ourselves to God's Word, what's going to happen? It's going to begin to enter in and bring understanding, bring light. And of course, it's not going to necessarily happen overnight. You know, one of my favorite verses is John, the 8th chapter. Verse 31 and 32. The full understanding of God's Word is not promised to come to us in an instant. Why? Because God's Word is a seed. Luke 8:11 says the seed is the Word of God. God's Word is a seed. God's Word is a seed. In John 8:31, Jesus said, if you continue. Now that's the only qualification right there. But it's the one that most people ignore. If you continue. Doesn't say if you start. It just says continue. For how long? Doesn't say how long. Just forever. Just continue. That means continuous, continuous, always, always, always. You don't plan on stopping eating, do you? Well, not for any extended period of time, I trust. If you do for an extended period of time, unless you have plenty of body reserves anyway, well, after about 50, 60 days, well, or 80 days long in there, well, you'll die anyway, so we won't have to. You plan on, I bet that 99% of you planning on eating just as quick as you can get out of here. You don't have plans to stop eating. If somebody says, well, if you continue to eat, you'll stay, let's qualify this a little, if you continue to eat good, healthy, nutritious foods, you'll stay healthy and so forth. You don't say, well, how long do I have to continue? You're glad to continue just as long as they'll let you. As long as you've got anything to eat, you'll continue to eat. You're glad to do it. You don't think, oh, I hope I don't have to eat tomorrow. Well, that's the same way with God's Word. Oh, I hope I don't have to get into God's Word tomorrow. I'm tired of studying about faith. I'm tired of studying about confession. I'm tired of studying about who I am in Christ. Why do I have to continue in this? I heard that seminar last year. Isn't that enough? I listened to 15 tapes on the subject. I ought to know about everything there is to know on it, shouldn't I? You don't take that attitude toward eating physical food, and you can't afford to take that attitude toward taking in the Word of God. You need to pray. In fact, right now, pray it with me. Say, Lord, give me a hunger for your word that will never be satisfied. Praise the Lord. Well, he gave you hunger in your body that it's never satisfied, is it? I mean, it's satisfied for a while, yes. But then tomorrow you wake up and you're hungry again. And that's the way we need with the Word of God. Yes, get full of the Word now. Rejoice in the Word now. But tomorrow we need another dose. We need some more light. We need some more understanding. We need to know God's ways and God's will for our life. Well, God's Word, the Bible, it's not a dead book. It's alive. Jesus said, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they're life. It's alive. It'll bring life to you and it'll guide you. It's God's wisdom. It's dependable. He is not going to change His mind. If He said He'll do it, you meet the conditions, it's as good as done. Praise God for the Bible. Without the Bible, we wouldn't have anything. We'd be lost. We wouldn't know what to do. We wouldn't know what God thinks. But by spending time in the Bible, we get acquainted with the God of the Bible, the author. And we get to know Him to where we can guess with accuracy what He thinks, what He feels about any given situation. I really believe that. Let me repeat again to you the statement that I made earlier, that God's will for you, no matter what it is, if He wants you to be a missionary in Malaysia, or if He wants you to be a nurse, or if He wants you to be an engineer, or a farmer, or a doctor, or He wants you to spend your time praying in your privacy of your home, whatever it is, you can be assured that if you will do it at the end of your life, when you're able to look back with God's, from God's viewpoint, from the viewpoint of eternity, you'll be able to say, that's exactly the thing that I would have chosen myself. When you know what you'll know then. When you know even as you're known. Now, it's not so easy to see that. It's easy for us to think, well, I'd rather do this. I'd rather do that. But if we spend time with God, get into His Word, we'll realize that He has in mind the best for us, so we'll do His will. If you do God's will, you'll never regret it. If you do anything else, you'll always regret it.